This Mother's Day, I want to challenge us. The scriptures tell us that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, Scythian or barbarian. There's neither male nor female. And so I want to challenge us that no matter the state of life that we find ourselves in, that you might be here and you might not be a biological mother, but that doesn't necessitate the motherly influence that you can have upon someone. If you're a man here, you might be here and not be a biological father, but that doesn't negate the fatherly influence that you can have upon other individuals. You know, one of the things about that video that I really was drawn to was the fact of prayer and how prayer was illuminated as one of the main things, and I truly believe that, to pray, you know, for people, to pray for the young lives. Vacation Bible School, even junior church, little by little, and you think about these young lives and what we're doing, what we're pouring into their hearts and souls, and why do we do it? For some individuals, you and I, we might be the only maternal figure or paternal figure that they see. You know, the split homes that individuals grow up with. And so my challenge for all of us this Mother's Day is to think outside the box and to think in terms of influence, and not only influence, but terms of commitment to that influence. And what are we committed to, and what type of influence are we committed to pouring into the life, the heart, and the soul of those young people? One of my favorite commercials is where this father is, or this guy is working on his car, and he's laying on his back and he's doing his car things, and then you got this young tyke dressed the same way, and he lays down on his back because he wants to be just like his dad. And so as we move forward through Philippians chapter 3, and if you brought your Bible, and I certainly hope you have, turn to Philippians 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. Let us constantly think in terms of commitment. Let us think of in terms of influence. And what are we really committed to? What type of influence are we committed to sharing, to pouring into the hearts, the souls, and the lives of those individuals? And so if you have your Bibles open, please follow along with me as I read Philippians 3, verses 12 through 17. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think you should think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. The imagery here is the imagery of a race. And in Paul's day, the Apostle Paul is the author. And as we found weeks ago, he's in prison. And he's probably chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest. And when you think about the circumstance and the situation and being chained to another person for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you almost begin to have this unsettling feeling in your very being, because to me, you can't do what you want to do. We live in a land of freedom, and we go where we want, we do what we want, and even to the point where we speak what we want, and yet you have that other individual right there, and you would think his heart would be depressed, he would be despaired, he would be downtrodden, and yet the Apostle Paul writes the letter to the church at Philippi. And he encourages them, he exhorts them to be one thing, and that thing is to be joyful. In a couple weeks, we'll get to Philippians 4, verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice." And you know, when you hear somebody in prison penning those words to encourage those on the outside to rejoice in their freedoms, to rejoice in their life, it almost puts things in perspective to cause us to really check. What does Paul know that we need to know? What does Paul apply in his life that we need to apply in our life? And I believe that there's four things that he has applied in his life. But the imagery here in this whole text is that of a race. In Paul's day, they had the Isthmian Games, and what they would do is they were much like the Olympics, and they would have these physical races. And if you were watching the Olympics years ago, and even when they come on, you'll notice that at the relay races, the 100-meter dashes, at the end of the race, all the runners are striving. Every fiber, every muscle in their being, in their body is striving, trying to hit that line, being first. And so that's the imagery. So in verse 12, Paul is saying, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but he presses on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The first thing that we can notice is Paul is totally committed to the cause of Christ. And this is the overarching theme, is commitment. And why has Christ taken hold of you and for me? And I want us to notice that the sense of purpose. Paul says he hasn't already obtained all this, and he hasn't been made perfect, but he presses on to take hold of one thing. And look at that phrase. And he wants to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of him. And I want us to understand that the commitment to Christ, it doesn't stop just on eternal salvation. The commitment to Christ moves forward. It moves beyond that, because when God reached down from heaven in the person, in the God of Jesus Christ, and he saved you and I, and he sent his Holy Spirit to seal you and I for all eternity, and ultimately to redeem us at that day, he did so for a purpose. And Paul tells us in verse 12, he says that he presses on to take hold, to find out, to ascertain exactly what that purpose that Christ Jesus took hold of him. So Paul's flashing back to the road to Damascus, when, if you'll remember, the living Lord Jesus Christ appears to him, and Paul is blinded. And at that time, Paul was persecuting the church. He was standing by when Stephen was stoned, and he's doing all these crazy things, and he felt he was justified. And so when he goes back to the road to Damascus, he acknowledges that Jesus didn't just save him just to sit. Jesus didn't just save him just to receive all the time. He saved him to serve, and he saved him to move, to go forward, to be an influence in people's lives. And the Apostle Paul, he finally figured it out, and he said that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so when we are committed to the cause of Christ, we need to understand that Christ's cause and the cause of why he saved you and I has to be something that we seek out. And he's not saying that that's illuminated or revealed to us immediately. He's saying he presses on. He's diligent about it. He's disciplined at it, just like a runner trains and is diligent and disciplined in how they pursue the preparations for the race. And that's Paul. He's saying, I'm committed to the cause of Christ. And so I want us to all understand that you weren't saved just to sit. You weren't saved just to do nothing. Ephesians 2:10 says we were God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and here's the purpose, for good works which Jesus had created beforehand. Meaning he created these good works for you and I to do, and ultimately he created them before the world was even made. And so he had these good works over here, and he said, I need somebody to do this. And then he says, I'm going to create you. I want you to hear that. You have a different set of gifts, qualities, and characteristics, and you are a total different person. We are all unique in Christ. We are all made in a special way. And the reason is that God's call on you is different than God's call on me. God's call on me is different than God's call on you. And so we need to be committed to the cause of Christ, and we need to do so in order that we're not going to stop short of finding out and grasping and laying hold or apprehending that which Christ has apprehended or laid hold of you and I. Jim Elliot says it this way. He's quoted by Elizabeth Elliot, and if you'll remember, he was martyred for his faith, and he was down ministering to the Inca Indians, I believe, in South America, and they killed him and three other people. He states this before he was martyred. He says, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt in every situation that you believe to be the will of God. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying it doesn't matter. If you're in prison, live to the will of God, to the best of your ability. If you're serving in little by little, in vacation Bible school, if you're going to work and you have those eyes of influence that can be influenced laying on you, don't hold anything back. Be committed to why God has you there, why Christ has you there, because he has you there for a purpose. He has you there for a reason. And it's not just happenstance. It's not just, you know, a coincidence. There is no coincidence if you are in Christ. And it's about discerning the will of God, discerning God's heart and his desire for you and for me in this life. The second thing that I believe we can learn from the Apostle Paul is we need to be committed to reality. We see this in verse 13. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Meaning he's still figuring things out. The Apostle Paul, acknowledging the giftedness that he has, and he's still brutally honest saying, "I am just still figuring this out." Friends, the Word of God says, his word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And many times God will only give us that illumination for the next step. We don't know the whole path. We don't know the whole plan. He knows, and we need to trust. But he's committed to reality. And Paul continues in verse 13. He says, "But one thing he does," and listen to this, "he forgets what is behind." Now there's two ways. This is where people get stuck. We need to forget what's behind in the sense of our sinful past. And every single one of us in here have a sinful past, and we need to forget that. And Paul is standing there holding the cloaks while they're stoning Stephen, and he's saying, "Hey, I'm not sitting here saying I'm unworthy." He's saying, "I'm forgetting it all. I'm walking away with it." Because he knows that in Christ he has been redeemed, he has been made true, he has been made sanctified, he has been made holy. And I can attest, for years, when I felt called to the ministry, the thought would go through my head, "You can't go to ministry. You can't do this. Do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you went there? Do you remember how you spoke then?" Friends, forget it. The blood of Christ has redeemed you, has purchased you, and has bought you from that. You are not that anymore. And so Paul says he forgets what is behind, his past actions, his past life, his before Christ life. But the second thing that I believe that he forgets is the Apostle Paul. He was so accomplished in the worldly religious system of his day. He had achieved so much. And if you look before in chapter 3, you'll see his heritage. He's a Jew of Jews. He's an Israelite. He's a Benjaminite. He is absolutely a Pharisee of Pharisees. Two people get stuck two different ways, either their sinful past or their self-achievement. And Paul says, "I forget it all. I forget my sins. I forget all of my achievement." And here's the purpose, because he wants to strain toward what is ahead. And you can see the athlete, you can see the runner, you can see the runner of the race pursuing and straining in the fibers of his being. Ben Johnson years ago, and it came out that he had been hopped up on steroids, but I remember a Sports Illustrated picture of the out of the blocks of the 100-meter dash and his deltoid, it was just popping out of his shoulder. And I remember looking at that and thinking, he's straining right from the get-go. He's not holding anything back. He is totally committed to the reality that God has called you and I for a purpose. The third thing that I believe that we can learn from the Apostle Paul out of this text is that we need to be committed to the goal. We find this in verse 14. He says he presses on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. Art Turok, he states it this way. He says, "There's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results." You see, the story is told, and I believe that many Christians are they say they're committed, but they're not involved. And they're much like the Japanese kamikaze pilot who went on 30 suicide missions. And if you didn't catch that, 30 suicide missions. Suicide mission is one. You know, you're done. But this Japanese kamikaze pilot, he was committed, but he wasn't, he was involved, but he was not committed. There's a difference. We can be involved and not be committed. And so, you know, I look at families and I look at mothers, and I unfortunately it grieves my heart that many mothers and some mothers are involved in their child's life, but they're not totally committed to their child. And it's sad. And so then we have to look at our influence and what God is calling us to do and how God is calling us to impact the people that we come across. And we have to ask ourselves, are we just involved or are we totally committed? Are we committed to the cause of Christ? Are we committed to the reality of knowing that you are holy in Christ? You have been redeemed. You have been bought. You have been paid for. For later redemption, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The power that raised God from the dead, it resides in you. We need to be committed to the goal. The goal is something that we can obtain here in human comprehension. And you'll notice goal and then prize. And the prize is what is given to someone. And the imagery is here is that the victor of the race in Paul's day, he would basically be called up to the emperor's platform and he would be presented a wreath. He would be presented the victor's spoils. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying we need to press on. We need to be committed to the goal to such an extent that we need to understand the goal. The goal is to honor Christ, to live for him, to influence our world. And absolutely, you know, mothers that are godly, do it every day. Abraham Lincoln said that there is no person that is poor if he or she has a godly mother. And that just sinks in your heart. It puts things in perspective. That what is rich? What are riches? What is valuable? And what really means the most in this world? Is it personal accomplishments or is it pursuing the will of God and pursuing the cause of Christ and being committed to that to such an extent that we know that one day we will all receive the prize and that prize is eternity. That prize will be acknowledging and being in the presence with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. But the goal here, it has to be to know Christ. And I want to point out in verse 10, I believe, Paul says that he forgets everything, that he might know Christ. And to know, it indicates that the purpose and why Paul was being committed to the goal, and that has to be our goal. To know Jesus in an intimate relationship. And the word dioko in the Greek, in the original text, it indicates to seek after, to strive for, to follow, to run after. We got to be committed to that goal. You see, what we do here on Sunday morning will only lead us so far. It'll only take us so far individually. And if we're not embracing certain studies and certain other opportunities, wherever that may be, outside throughout the rest of the week, we're never going to move beyond. We need the goal of knowing in an intimate way Christ and Christ crucified. And then once we develop that relationship, then it will become more and more clear as to why Christ has laid hold and apprehended you and me. And then we will begin to see the bigger picture. And then the joy and the happiness will just start to blossom and flourish, because when you are centered in the will of God and doing what he is asking you to do and serving in the context of where he has equipped you to serve, you will be bubbling over with joy and happiness and a sense of purpose and fulfillment. But the goal has to start with knowing Christ. It has to start there. That's the essence and the basis. And lastly, in verse 17, we can see the Apostle Paul is committed to others. And he says it this way, and he says, join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters. So you have this sense of example that Paul is saying, follow my example. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. to be committed to others. And my hope and my prayer is that no matter the sense of influence that we all have in life, and you all have it, whether you're not or you acknowledge it or not, we all are influencing people, whether for the good or for the bad. Pablo Picasso, he said this about his mother. He said, "When I was a child, my mother said to me, 'If you become a soldier, you'll be a general. If you become a monk, you'll end up as the Pope.' Instead, I became a painter, and I wound up as Picasso." You see how his mom believed in him. His mom was pouring life into him. And then Charlie Chapman said this, and he says, "In spite of the squalor in which we were forced to live, he said, his mom kept Sidney, which was his brother, and him off the streets and made them feel like they were not the ordinary product of poverty, but unique and distinguished." That's Charlie Chapman. Chaplin. You might be sitting there thinking, well, my mom wasn't all that great. My mom didn't do what she should have done. The promise of Jesus is a promise that I love. And he says this. He says, "If any man leaves husband, wife, sisters, brothers, houses, for his sake, for the kingdom of God's sake, it will be restored and returned to him 100-fold. Hear that. And this is where the body of Christ comes in. You may not have had a godly mother, and there's nothing you can do to change that. But what you can do is you can hear the promise of Christ, and you can say that I'm going to commit to the cause of Christ. I'm going to commit to the reality of what it is, and I'm going to forget the past, and I'm going to move on, and I'm going to commit to the goal of knowing Christ and Christ crucified. And I guarantee you one thing will happen. God will bring across your path godly, motherly figures. It will happen every single time. And if you're sitting there saying, but my dad wasn't there, I guarantee you the same will be true. That's a promise of Christ. If you commit, if you pursue the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. And yes, that includes brothers and sisters, and it includes mothers and fathers. Hear that. It's very true. I know individuals, I know them well, that has happened to them, and they have been impacted in a godly way for the kingdom of God. When they didn't receive it where they should have received it, God will bring about a newness of life, and he will bring about something true and absolutely a blessing out of nothing. But you got to be committed. And Paul says to be committed to others. And we might say, yep, but we don't need to have imperfect people to follow them. And I'm going to give us three different reasons why we need imperfect people to follow. And this does not give us an excuse to live in sin or to do what we want to do. But what it should do is it should allow us, and the first is, to see how we can overcome our imperfections. Friends, there's one that's perfect, and that's Jesus, and he is the only one. And many of us have done things and gone places that it still haunts us to this day, and we need those individuals that have gone down the road a little bit further and have accomplished and overcome in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit to see how they have overcome, and we can take note and we can apply those same principles in our life. The second is that we need individuals to show us how to handle the struggles of life. And not just the struggles, but its disappointments and its trials. The wisdom of the wise. The scriptures say that gray hair is a signifying factor of wisdom and acknowledgement. And when we know that individuals have experienced something and they've dealt with the disappointments and the trials, and they are godly people committed to Christ and knowing him intimately, the wisdom that they have will not be of this world. It will be heavenward. And a third reason why we need imperfect people to follow is that someone or some people we need that can show us how to handle pride, resist temptations, and put sin to death, meaning how to live a holy life, how to seek to chase after the Lord. So it's not an excuse to sin, but we need someone to follow. And this is Paul's hope. And I'm going to just share this with you. His hope isn't that people would get fixated on him and stop there. His hope was that they would follow him and their relationship and knowing Christ would grow to a certain degree and that they would quit looking at him and look to Christ. And any true individual, any true person who is seeking to glorify God will tell you the same thing. Don't just look to the person, but hopefully, and Lord willing, you'll move beyond and begin to look to Christ. I close this morning with a prayer about mothers. And it goes like this. It said, "Blessed is the mother who can hold on to her children while letting them go, who puts a tranquil home ahead of an immaculate house, who knows a kind act will be remembered no longer than an easy word, who really believes that prayer changes things, whose faith in the future sweetens the present, whose Bible never needs dusting, whose sense of humor is alive and well." So I wish all of you ladies of the church happy Mother's Day, and God bless you. And my challenge for all of us is to be committed to the cause of Christ, to be committed to the reality of what Jesus has done in your heart, in your soul, in your life, to be committed to the goal and the depth of knowing him and fostering your relationship with him, and to be committed to serving others. As you depart, we're going to close with a closing song. We have a little bit of a gift for all the ladies in the church. If you're outside of high school, you know, please feel free to pick one up. They're back there on the altar back there. But let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for individuals like the Apostle Paul and how he has revealed things and the choices that he made and how much we can learn from him and how committed he was to you being his Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for everyone here. I pray for my friends that you would just bless us with the courage and the discipline and the diligence to be like that runner, to be like that athlete, to strive, to press on, to seek out for the goal that ultimately we might apprehend the reason for why you created us and what you would have us to do, so that ultimately we would glorify you the most, we would serve you in the most effective way, and be the most productive. And so, Lord, we thank you and we love you. We praise you and we honor you. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen.